All right, here it is, the final message of our Revelation series. As we've been journeying through this book, it's been an incredible and an amazing book full of illustrations and pictures and numbers. And maybe sometimes you found it a little bewildering, and it is. It's not an easy book, but nevertheless, this is just an incredible book because the point of Revelation is to point to Jesus. The point of Revelation is to point us to Jesus's victory, that his triumph is now and that it will be fulfilled in the end, and thereby his church wins as well. That's you and me. And so it's been this amazing journey through this book. And today what we're going to continue to do is take a look at this incredible life that we have that's coming. Justin started it last week in Revelation chapter 21, gave us a beautiful picture of what is described to John of the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll continue to look at that today. But also in this chapter, we're going to find some instruction to us too. It tells us how we are to live as we await this new life that's coming. And so we're going to take a look at that as well. How we're to live as we wait for this new heaven and this new earth. And so if you remember, Revelation was addressed to the seven churches in Asia Minor. They were the initial recipients of this letter. And it was there, this letter was to encourage them that as they're being persecuted for their faith, as they're being persecuted for not participating with Babylon or Rome, they were being written to be encouraged, like, this is not the final stop. There's a life that's coming. And so it's the same for us today. This book addresses us today. It gives us a hope. It gives us a glimpse of the future of the life that is coming, especially when we're faced with the brokenness of this world, especially when we are confronted with the pain and suffering that this world tends to offer up consistently. Whether it's in our lives or in our communities, in our nation, in our world. And so as we look at this chapter, we're going to see three times that Jesus says, I am coming soon. And once he says, the time is near. But it's here that we feel this tension because it doesn't feel soon. He says, I'm coming soon. But like, when is soon? It's kind of like, you know, you parents, when your kid is trying to get your attention, you tell them 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 minute. Well, in parent language, 1 minute is what? An hour, you know, like something like that, right? So it feels like that, right? It feels like okay, soon, but it doesn't feel like it's soon, especially in our instant world. Like if I can't get data downloaded to my phone in less than 2 seconds, this phone is junk. I hate this iPhone, right? I mean, that's how we are, but I think we all know that soon, in God's language and economy, is not the same as ours. So what do? Well, we live in this tension. And we organize our lives in a certain way in the meantime as we await what's coming. And so in this message, there are two main sections. First section is, like I said, we'll continue to look at this vision of the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll take a look at that. And then the second part of this message, we're going to talk about, so in light of what's coming, how do we live today, especially when the things in this world are not right? So that's where we're going today. So with that, Revelation chapter 22, we're going to be looking at the life that's coming, found in the first five verses. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to pull them out. Follow along as we read through this section. So John is continuing to get this vision from the angel. And then John writes this in verse 1. He says, then he, the angel, showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. So let me stop here for a second. So the first thing that we need to see about this life that's coming is that Jesus is the source of life. Flowing from him is this river of life. And it says that it's flowing down Main Street. So if you think about Main Street, any town USA, or our Main Street, right? Kind of Farrington Highway is like our Main Street. What do you see along Main Street as you drive down it? What do you see? Shops, right? You see McDonald's, right? You see places to eat. You see places where you can buy groceries. There's banks. There's government buildings. Well, what is that about Main Street? Well, Main Street contains all the things that we need to really sustain life. We need to eat. We need to bank. We need to do some work with the government. And it's all along Main Street because rightfully, it needs to sustain our lives. Well, here the picture is that what's flowing down Main Street and what sustains life is the water of life that flows from Jesus. So Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life and sustains this life. That's the first thing we see about this life that is coming. And then it says, the tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for healing the nations, and there will be no longer any curse. Man, that part, like, sometimes I like to underline in my Bible, that verse 3, where there'll be no longer any curse, that one just went, poof. To think about that. Because we all live under a curse. This world is broken, the thorns and thistles of this life. That's a result of the curse. And remember, humanity was banished from the tree of life and from the garden because of sin. But now the picture is that the curse of sin is lifted and we now have access to God and as God intended and originally designed our lives to be. And it says the leaves heal the nations. What a beautiful picture that there'll be no longer any strife or war or ethnocentrism, but the nations will be unified around their allegiance and worship of King Jesus. And then if you go back to the text, it says the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. So this is showing us that King Jesus rules and reigns over his people. And then his people respond in worship of him. And this isn't forced worship. This is delightful, willful worship. This isn't the forced worship of a conquered people that are forced to worship a king, because that would be weird to be in the new heavens and a new earth and not want to worship Jesus. Because the only people that will be in the new heaven and new earth are those who want to worship Jesus. It'd be kind of like going to Morton's Steakhouse, but you're a vegetarian. It's just kind of like, that doesn't work. It's kind of weird. It says that they will see his face, meaning there is an intimate relationship. He dwells with his people. He is with his people. This is what we see. The storyline of the Bible is God getting himself to his people so that his people can be with him forever. And here's the consummation of that. And this relationship with Jesus isn't tenuous. It's not riding on a rail. Hopefully it doesn't fall apart. But rather it tells us that it is secure. Why? Because his name is on our foreheads. We have the mark of Jesus. That's a mark of ownership. We don't have the mark of the beast. We have the mark of Jesus stamped on us. We belong to him. And then verse 5, night will be no more. People will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. So we saw last week that Revelation 21 describes Jesus as the lamp and his glory, he fills the earth. So think about this. There isn't one corner of creation that will not experience God's glory or his presence. Not one corner of creation. And then we ourselves will be restored as God's vice regents to reign and have dominion, just as God originally designed. Except we humans tend to take power and use it and abuse it to crush others, but not in a new heaven and a new earth. To reign and have dominion is to go back to God's original design in the garden for his people. To have dominion, which is to rule and reign in love and service to others. So my friends, this is what's coming. This is what's in front of us. It's meant to give us hope in a broken world. Because we know this world is broken. All of us have experienced pain and suffering to a certain degree, whether that's physical or emotional or maybe some kind of relational situation. We have all experienced this. In fact, suffering is the one common denominator to all of humanity. There is not one human on this earth that has not suffered in some way or fashion. But just like how pain tells our bodies something is wrong, pain and suffering that we experience in this world tells us something that is wrong. The pain and heartache of this world tells us that we aren't made for this world as it is, that we are actually made for another world. And Revelation tells us this is what this world looks like. This is what you are made for, and it's coming. So we live in this tension of this world, don't we? We live in between this tension of this world that's coming and this world that we live in right now. But in verse 6, we have this great assurance. If you scan your eyes down to verse 6, it says, these words are faithful and true, faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. What an incredible assurance that this isn't wishful thinking. This isn't just pie in the sky like, I hope it's real. But this is these words that we are reading and putting in us, they're faithful and true because they come from God who is faithful and true. In fact, Jesus says in verse 7, if you look there, he says, look, which means to pay attention. He says, I'm coming soon. But in the meantime, he says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, blessed is the one who pays attention to the warnings and to the hope that we find in Revelation. So the second part to this message is we ask, so how do we live then? How do we live between life now and the life that's coming? Well, we keep these faithful and true words of Revelation. We keep these words. And so from our text, in this second part of the message, we're going to look at five ways in which we keep these words that help us live in this tension between now and when Christ returns. Five ways. And so to get started, we're going to look at number one. Number one, as we wait for Christ's return, we worship God. We worship God. In verse 8, John falls down and starts to worship the angel that's delivering this message. And the angel looks at him in verse 9 and says, oh, don't do that. In fact, I'll read it. It says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Don't worship me, he says. Worship God. Worship God. And so the question is then, yeah, worship God, right? Get it. So what does that look like? Well, certainly worshiping God looks like this, gathering on a Sunday and singing and worshiping and lifting up God. Certainly that's what it looks like. Or maybe having a devotional life and spending time with God in his word and his prayer. So absolutely yes to these necessary Christian practices. But maybe here's another way also, in addition to these, in which worship can look like right now in this life. So think about what you're going to do after this church service. Some of you are going to go grab lunch. Right? You're going to go out to eat or go home. Some of you are going to go home and take a nice Sunday nap. Maybe you got some chores in front of you. Some of you kids, you got to do homework because school is tomorrow. And then tomorrow you're going to wake up and then you're going to go to work or you're going to take care of some kids, maybe exercise, maybe do a hobby, go to practice, do some laundry, dishes, or yard work. You're going to teach your kids, find time, some time to serve in the church, or find some time to read or pray and connect with friends and maybe even some strangers. Could it be that this is what worship looks like as well? In other words, worship doesn't happen apart from our daily lives. Worship happens through our daily lives. That we can do these things that we just kind of grinding it out, right? We're just kind of going, getting through life and making it happen. But through that, that is an expression of worship. So what that means is that when we do go to our jobs, maybe the job that we don't even really like, with people that we don't really like either, but we do it for the glory of God. Or we raise kids We work hard to teach and train them for the glory of God. Or maybe it's maintaining a home or doing well in school. We do this for the glory of God. Maybe some of you are in here and there's somebody at work you just want to knock out. Just straight up. You like lick them, right? And so, but you're like, Lord, help me. Help me to not do anything like that for your glory. Help me to endure this. Help me to find a solution to this. Or maybe your kids are driving you bananas, but you can keep going because it's for the glory of God. I think this is what worshiping God looks like now, because this is what worshiping God will look like in the new heaven and new earth. When I was younger, I used to think, man, you know, going to heaven, it's going to be just one long church service. I was like, I'm not sure I want to go. You know, it sounds kind of boring. But, man, you know, in heaven, there's going to be work. We're going to have jobs. But it's not going to kill us. It's not going to addict us. It's not going to cause us to want to step on somebody else's neck to get ahead. We're going to work perfectly for the glory of God. In heaven, there's going to be eating. And there's going to be drinking. But the food won't kill us, because you guys know what it is, right? And the drink won't addict us. Because whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it for the glory of God. That's when we do it perfectly. And we have these relationships with one another. And right now, relationships are tenuous and a little scary because there's offense and there's hurt and there's brokenness. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we will love and serve one another perfectly. But we don't just flick the switch when we get there. We do this now. We work on imperfect relationships now, imperfect job situations, kids, home life, whatever's going on now for the glory of God. And this is the way we worship. So that's first. Secondly, as we await for Christ's return, we pay attention to our lives. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. I kind of ramp into this point, looking at verse 10 first. This is Jesus talking. And he says, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book because the time is near. In other words, I'm coming soon when everything that's said in Revelation is going to unfold. It's going to play out. So don't seal it up. Don't hide it, right? And then Jesus says in verse 11, some of the scariest words in the Bible. Verse 11, he says, let the unrighteous go on in unrighteousness and let the filthy still be filthy. Here's why this is scary. This is when Jesus withdraws his hand and withdraws his call to repentance. And he says to those who don't want anything to do with him, let them go. Let them go on to the life that they always wanted. Let them have the life that they always wanted, a life without me. And that is scary. That is scary. When Jesus actually says, I let you go. I let you go to your desires. In verse 15, if you skip down, talks about how outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They're outside of the city, which is imagery for being outside of the presence of God. They are not drinking from the water of life. They are not partaking of the tree of life. They are outside of the city, and they're there because that's where they wanted to be. That's where they want it to be. I think a lot of times the image of somebody going to hell is just kind of like they're scratching and clawing and being drugged and like, no! But I think the truer image is that they are running and joyfully skipping into hell because that's what they want. They want a life and existence without God. And God gives it to them. But then on the contrary, the back half of verse 11 says, let the righteous go on in righteousness and let the holy still be holy. So what this means is that for those whose righteousness and holiness are in Christ, let's continue on in lives that give evidence to this holiness. That gives evidence to Christ in us, which is in good works and deeds of love. So here's the point. This means that we must pay attention to our lives. We must pay attention to the things that are coming out of our lives as we await the new heaven and the new earth. And when you think about it, we pay attention to so many things, don't we? We pay attention to our diets, how long we sleep, pay attention to the stock market. We pay attention to our shows on Netflix. Just recently, Julie and I got weirdly super obsessed with Physical 100. Am I the only one? Oh, I think I am. Anybody? No? Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you for justifying my obsession, Chuck. And so we would track it. And they only released it in certain sections, three episodes, and you got to wait a week. And then nowadays, we're not used to that, right? We want to binge it all right now, tonight. But they made us wait. So the next three, I remember, came out on February 14th. And so you know what we did for Valentine's Day? Guys don't know this. We watched Physical 100. And so, but what I'm saying is that we track so many things. Maybe let's start to really try to actively pay attention and track to what's coming out of our lives, like love and joy and peace and repentance. We pay attention to these things. It says, let the righteous go on in righteousness. Let the holy ones go on in holiness. That's me and you. And that looks like just what's coming out of our lives. And then connected to this is verse 12. Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. All believers, every one of us, will receive the great reward of seeing Jesus. Jesus is our reward, and we will see him face to face. But let's remember that we don't get Jesus because of our good works. Rather, our coming reward motivates us in our good works. For Christians, we don't do good works to get into the kingdom. Because think about it, if that was the case, then we have to ask ourselves, are my good works good enough? If I get into this kingdom because of my good works, then who's doing good enough to get in? Well, I'm definitely doing better than that guy, but that guy's an all-star, and there's no way I can do what he's doing. So how do you know? And the brutal truth is that your good works outside of Christ is not good enough. No one is good enough. But if your faith is in Christ, to trust that his righteousness is yours, your good works are good enough. Even your feeblest, even your smallest good work, it's good enough. And so we do good works because we have this reward that's coming. And this is why Christians all through the ages that can love and serve God and others, even if it literally kills them. Because even if they die, they know that their reward isn't here, but that it's coming. It's the same way for us too, right? We live out our righteousness, and we do so even if there's no recognition or reciprocation or even a thank you. Why? Because our reward is coming. And so we live in such a way that pays attention to our lives. And we hear the Apostle Paul when he writes to young Pastor Timothy, he says, keep watch over your life and your doctrine. Pay attention, right? Hebrews says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Pay attention. Take care. Have some care, right, about this. And so this is the second way in which we live in this life as we await the next, is we pay attention to our lives. Then thirdly, as we wait for Christ's return, we stand firm in the gospel. We stand firm in the gospel. Verse 14, Jesus again says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Who are the ones who have the tree and enter the gates? Who are they? Is it the ones who voted for a certain political party or recycles their Heineken bottles every week? Is it those people? Of course not. It's the ones who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, who are robed in the righteousness of Jesus. So maybe you're here and you're wondering, how can you get this tree? How can I get into this city? Well, you can't on your own. Only holy people can live with a holy God. So the solution isn't to become a better person, to recycle and vote and do all these things. And while all those things are certainly good and important, the message of the Christian message isn't just become better and try harder and hope God grades on a curve. When you get to the pearly gates, oh man, I hope I get those extra points, because that's how I went through high school. I was hoping for that curve after every bio test. But God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't. Rather than the church is to stand firm, not in what we do and in our goodness, but we stand firm in what Christ has done. Jesus, the sacrificial lamb slaughtered for your sins and mine. Jesus, he's the one who takes our sins as his own and exchange gives us his righteousness. And what that means is that by faith in Jesus, we get the tree. We enter the city. We have life with God and with the Lamb, who isn't in the grave any longer, but is sitting on the throne. And so, my friends, in this tension, we stand firm in the gospel, or the gospel means the good news. This is the good news of Jesus. So even when your life is going off the rails, and when things seem like they're kind of imploding or falling apart, the gospel tells us that our hope isn't in better circumstances, that our hope is anchored in Jesus. Our hope is anchored in Jesus, who secured our best life later. Certainly, you know, you may hear some messages that say, hey, you can have your best life now. Friends, our best life was never promised right now. Yes, there are good things, there are joyful things, but our promise is that our best life is later. And so this is why we stand firm in the gospel, in the gospel. Fourth, as we wait for Christ's return, we not only stand firm in the gospel, but we share the gospel, right? Because the gospel means good news, and good news is something to be shared. Verse 17, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. I think we know that the bride represents the church. So the church, it is empowered by the Spirit, and the church calls to a thirsty and parched world. It says, come, come and drink from the water of life. You think this thing or this person is going to give you the life that you want or ultimately satisfy your soul thirst, but it will only leave you thirsty again. And so we call out to a world, a deaf and dying world, but we still call and we say, come and drink, and say, whoever drinks the water that comes from Jesus will never be thirsty again. It's the true source of life. It's the true source of eternal life. So our call is to say, come, drink freely from this water of life. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. It was purchased for you. Maybe this morning you're here. Someone invited you, and you maybe kind of stumbled into church this morning, and you're like, I'm not a believer. But this morning, the call goes out to you too. Come and drink freely. Come and drink from this water of life. Come and drink from Jesus and put your faith in Jesus. And then finally, as we wait for Christ's return, we stoke our anticipation for Christ's return, or of his return. So when Julie and I were first married, kind of early on in our marriage, Julie won. I don't win anything. She wins everything. She won a round trip to China. And she called me and says, I won. I entered this thing and I won. I was like, it's a scam. She's like, no, it's real. And it was real. Round trip to Guangzhou in business class. And man, we were stoked, man. This is the way to fly, especially internationally. And so we're excited to go. Julie was like out to here pregnant with our first son. But as we're, you know, looking forward to this trip, we didn't just like kind of show up to the airport when it came time to leave. No, we prepared, right? We read about China. We researched. We planned what we're going to do. We had to go see the doctor because we didn't want her giving birth over the Pacific. That would be a nightmare. So right, we had to clear her, and then we planned to see some friends in Hong Kong. So we did a lot of preparation. We did a lot of kind of build up to this great trip that we're going to take. And isn't that what we do, right? If we're going to go to a new restaurant, we're on Yelp. Okay, well, I'm going to eat that, right? We look at the reviews. Or if we're going to go on a vacation, you know, we kind of prepare, we get ready, we have pictures, we look to see what it looks like. And so maybe we do the same for Christ's return. Right? We stoke our anticipation that he's coming back. We get ourselves excited. And so in the tension, right, that we have with the cares and the concerns of this life, we look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. And let's stoke our longing for it, our excitement for it. And so how do we do that? Well, maybe it's to revisit Revelation at some point. Don't let this be the last time you ever look at Revelation once we end this series. Maybe it's to go back and look at it again and kind of stoke ourselves for, this is what's coming. This is what true humanity looks like. This is us going back to our original design. That's beautiful. Or maybe when you read some Old Testament prophecies and, you know, it talks about how the deserts will bloom and, you know, there's going to be trees sprouting and rivers running through it. You know what that is? That's this. That's the fulfillment of this. Or when it says the nations will beat their swords into plowshares, you know what that is? That's this. And so we stoke ourselves, right? We get ourselves excited and we read and revisit and reread. Or maybe we sing about it. You know, Harbor West kind of curated a Revelation series playlist on Spotify. Many of you don't know that. Some of you don't even know what Spotify is. That's okay. And so, but we have these songs that we kind of put together purposely for this series. And so maybe it's revisiting that and singing and kind of letting the words of these songs saturate us. My point is we get ready for it. Just as we get ready for anything else that's coming up in front of us, we get ready for this. We build excitement for it. And then we pray for it. In fact, that's how this chapter ends. It ends with a prayer. A prayer. Jesus, in verse 20, he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And then our response is, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come." This is our prayer. And may this be the way that we live in a tension between this broken world and the perfect one to come. May we hold on to these words, these faithful and true words of Jesus. Jesus, who's the Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which means that he holds all things within his hands. Nothing is outside of his control or his ability. Beginning to end, it's all with him. And his words are faithful and true. He says, "I'm the bright morning star. I'm the bright star that shines into the darkness of this world and into your lives, pointing you to the hope and to the new heaven and the new earth, to a life that you were originally intended to live that's coming." And so we look to Jesus. We pray to Jesus. "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star, the risen Lamb who is ruling now and forever." And so, just as John began Revelation with Jesus in the first verse, he ends Revelation with Jesus in the last verse of Revelation. And in verse 21, he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Harbor Church, West Oahu." And everyone say it. Amen. Let's pray.